If you would please open your Bibles to the letter of James. The letter of James, the first chapter. We are studying the book of James for the next few weeks. We're going to just look at verses 13 through 18 this morning. So keep your hand there. It is my text. I will be back. And as I read it, I remind you that this is the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth to the word of truth, by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Let's pray. Lord, last week we saw that trials are necessary to mature our faith, that trials are a part of life. They're part of the human experience. Even for Christians, we face troubles and trials and tribulations. And Lord, we can patiently endure those and ask for wisdom and allow your Spirit to use them for our growth, for our learning, for us to mature in the faith. Or, as we'll see this week, we can take those trials and allow them to become temptations and have the opposite effect. So, Lord, I pray this morning you'd open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the beauty of your word. God, speak to us, I pray. Amen. Jill, known for her meticulous bookkeeping, encountered an unforeseen trial when her husband, once the provider, faced unemployment. Despite their efforts to weather the storm, mounting bills and dwindling savings tested their faith. She allowed pride to prevent her from asking her church for help. The financial trial led to temptation. She convinced herself that she could temporarily borrow from her employers. She would only take what was absolutely necessary and pay it back when her husband got a job. She began siphoning funds from her clients' accounts, telling herself that it was not stealing and certainly not embezzlement. Each theft deepened her inner turmoil. Yet the specter of eviction and hunger for her children eclipsed her moral qualms. Trapped in a web of deceit, she rationalized her actions as a temporary solution to their plight. Of course, the truth of her sin came out. Shame and regret engulfed her as the consequences unfurled. She lost all of her clients, and her reputation died. Now, I made that up. Jill's not a real person. It's not based on any real people. But I wanted to introduce my sermon in a way that showed the link between trials and temptations. Trials and temptations. Trials without, temptations within. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 12, and this week we look at 13 through 18. But I do want to review just a little bit to show the link between these two. First of all, trials come from without, and they make us question why. Trials come from without, and they make us question why. Why is this happening to me? Why does God allow suffering and pain? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? Why does it appear that others are prospering while I am struggling? Why me? Why now? Why? Trials come from without, and they make us question why. Well, one answer we looked at last week, as I said, verses 1 through 12, God uses trials to mature our faith. And yes, the Bible has many other answers elsewhere in Scripture. But basically, we could boil down to what James had to say, is that Christian maturity is attainable by responding to trials wisely. Christian maturity is attainable by responding to trials wisely. Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and up and without reproach. I'm sorry, I'm quoting the King James there. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to turn to God in our trials, to ask for his wisdom. Verses 1 through 11 encourage us to consider trials as opportunities for growth in faith and to seek wisdom from God when facing challenges. Now, when I say trials come from without and make us question why, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask why. It is not wrong to ask why, as long as we are willing to accept God's answer. Again, we can ask why. Many of the psalmists asked why. Jesus asked why on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? So it's not wrong to ask why. What is wrong, of course, is not to accept God's answer to that why. It's wrong to ask as long as it's not wrong to ask as long as you are willing to accept God's answer. Now, this morning, verses 13 through 18 warns against the deceitfulness of temptation and the need for the new nature to overcome it. Now, verse 12, I want to read verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 12 kind of serves as a bridge between these two sections. In fact, in your translation, you'll probably see that verse 12 and 18 are marked off as a separate as a paragraph. Although last week I included it in verses 1 through 11, verse 12. The reason being is verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." The topic last week was trials. Verse 12 seems to conclude that idea. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. That's what James had been talking about. Go back to, let's work our way backwards. Look at verse 4, James 1, 4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that you may be mature. Endurance leads to that. Well, what produces endurance? Verse 3, the testing of your faith, right, produces endurance. Well, what leads to the testing of our faith? Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So verse 12 seems to be concluding what James has to say about trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It strengthens our faith. But yet, it also leads us into verses 13 through 18. So it's kind of like it's like a bridge between the two sections. There's a great blessing in enduring trials. There's a great reward in persevering through trial. However, if we handle our trials unwisely, if we run from our trials, they can turn into temptations. When we look for illegitimate means to escape our trial, when we look for sinful solutions to escape our trouble, we are then moving from trials to temptation. When we are tempted to resort to human means of avoiding the trials or being able to cope with them. So, trials come from outside and they cause us to question why. Temptations come from within and they make us question why not. Why not? Why not give in? Why not do it? Everyone else is doing it. Why not? I didn't ask for this trial. I didn't ask for this difficulty. Why not look for the easy way out? Why not resort to sin to escape it? Why not gratify my desire? Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So we cannot say that God has put this temptation in front of me because he's offering me a way of escape. God does not tempt us to do evil. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So the trial may come from God, but the temptation does not. It comes from within. And it causes us to ask, why not? Why not? Now, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, we, in our day and age, in our context, we automatically think of lust as referring to a sexual sin, but it does not mean that. In fact, the word actually is desire. When we are tempted by our own desires, not all desire is wrong. I desire a good steak once in a while. I desire my soda to be ice cold. You know, desire in itself is not wrong. It's when we desire that which is not legitimately ours that's the problem. Okay. James, of course, here is talking about evil desire. Desiring things that aren't mine to have. Desiring things in which God has put off limits. Now, this is an age-old problem. It's a human problem. From the beginning, Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. So here the problem is that what she desired was not allowed. God said no. She said, why not? It looks good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. It'll make me wise. Why not? Why not? Now, we know why not. God said you may not eat of that tree. That's why not. God in his wisdom knew the consequences. God knew that the wages of sin is death. But when we are tempted, when faced with temptation, we must not blame God or external circumstances. Instead of blaming God, we should take ownership of our sinful desires. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now remember verse 2? Go back to verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, although everybody faces trials, they're all different. What is a trial to you may not be a trial to me. The same here is with temptation. There are various kinds of trials. They vary between people. There are variations of what entices people. What tempts you may not tempt me, or vice versa. Well, just as Christian maturity is attainable by responding to trials wisely, Christian maturity is attainable by rejecting temptation wisely. Let me ask you a different why not question. It's not really a question. Let me give you the reason. Why not to give in to temptation? Why not? We think of temptation as why not? Why not indulge? Why not do it? James gives three answers of why not to surrender to temptation. Again, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James gives three reasons why not to surrender to temptation. First of all, consider God's judgment. Consider God's judgment. Sin always ends in death. Verse 15. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Verse 15 underscores the seriousness of sin and the importance of resisting temptation. Sin leads to death. Giving in to sinful temptation never solves the problem. Because the fact is, the wages of sin is always death. Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the outcome of sin. It's always death. And at one time we were dead. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. This is in the past. You were dead in your sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Again, James says God does not tempt, but Satan does. Satan uses our situations to create in us this idea of the prince of the power of the spirit that now worketh the son of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Formerly lived in lust of our flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature were children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were because of our sin. It leads to death. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So because of our sin, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive in Christ. We're no longer bound to that. We've been freed from that. We were dead because of the wages that we deserved. But now we are made alive in Christ. But, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. But listen, don't be fooled. Sin is never the way out. It always ends in death. And verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's talking to us. He's saying, listen, consider what the end result of that is. It's always death. It's never life. So consider God's judgment. Verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Consider God's goodness. Consider God's goodness. Now, this kind of goes back to the trials, right? We face these trials, and we don't see how in the world they could be good, right? But we need to remind ourselves that God knows best what we need. We saw earlier that Eve thought she knew best, but God knew her choice would lead to death. So what should we consider? Well, verse 17, every good thing given. God gives only good gifts. God gives only good gifts. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The way God gives is good. The way God gives is good. It leads to life. He only gives good gifts. And he gives constantly. Coming down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation. Or shifting shadow. God does not change. So in the midst of my trial, I must remember that God is good. And God has saved me. God knows what's best. When left of my own way, I died. I was dead in my sin. But God is good. He brings life. So, James says, consider God's judgment. Consider God's goodness. And lastly, he says, consider God's divine nature within. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. We are new. We are a new creation made in Christ Jesus. We have been crucified with Christ and raised with him to walk in newness of life. And we have within us now a new nature. We're new creatures. We're no longer slaves to sin. So according to James here, the first stop sign is to look ahead and see what comes from sin. When tempted, the first stop sign should be to look ahead and see what always comes from sin. And what always comes from sin? Death. Death. We try to fool ourselves that, no, it's a way to life, better life, more life. No, it's death. So the first stop sign is to look ahead and see what comes from sin. Nothing good. The second stop sign is to look around and see how good God has been to you. See how good God has been to you. These good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father. The third stop sign is to look within and realize that you have been born from above and you are a new creation. You're no longer bound by sin. Remember, you were dead, but now you are alive. You were crucified, but now you are raised to life. You no longer walk in sin. You walk in the Spirit. You have within you the Holy Spirit that you can rely upon. Now, I did write an ending to Jill's story. Confronted with her wrongdoing, Jill wrestled with the gravity of her choices, seeking repentance and acknowledging of her sins before God and those she wronged. In humility, she embraced the journey of restitution and reconciliation, striving to rebuild trust and find solace in the transforming power of forgiving grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful. God has provided us a new spirit. God has caused us to be born again. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We can rely on His strength, His Spirit, His power. So, in the past, salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. When we became believers, when we became saved, we no longer fear the penalty of sin. In the present, our sanctification, Christ, our sanctification, saves us from the power of sin. And then in the future, our glorification saves us from the very presence of sin. But for now, we have a way of escape. It's our sanctification. Let's pray. Lord, we believe the lie that we can't help but sin. No, that's not true. We do not have to sin. We've been freed from that yoke of bondage. So, Lord, temptation, James writes to beloved brethren, but temptation is an issue in the Christian life. And even though it cannot lead to eternal death for those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, it certainly can bring much death to our relationships, to our families, to our reputations, to a lot of things, God. But Lord, I pray that we'd each would stop and think, I don't have to do this. God's indwelling Spirit can empower me to persevere through this, to put it to death instead of it putting me to death. I pray. Amen.